Down in our sunroom, there's a cabinet, and in the bottom part of that cabinet, there are many, many, many photographs. And I could stand here tonight and say to you, they're all neatly organized in order when they were taken in all their various different photo albums, but that would be untrue, because they are every shape. And perhaps with the exception of our wedding album, the rest of them are all over the place. And you can find photographs that were taken last year mixed with ones that were taken 20 years ago and so on. Maybe you've got those in your house. But the question is this, why do we have photographs? Well, when we look at photographs, they bring to our memory things that happened in former times. Sometimes those experiences that we have with our family and other people too, we would love to remember them all and to think very often on them, but I don't know about you, but sometimes as we look at the photographs, we suddenly remember something that we had intended to think about often. We haven't thought about it for a very long time. And looking at photographs is just one of those things that would have us recognize that the things that we would count precious and want to dwell upon often and remember often, we tend to forget them sometimes. And those things that we would rather bury and never think about again, occasionally we don't have much bother remembering details about those things. And with the busyness of life, and all of the duties that men and women these days are called upon to fulfill, it is very easy to forget. There were very few people who were busier than David. We read there at the end of chapter 8 in 2 Samuel some of the things, people that were helping him there. And if you read that chapter and many others indeed, you will see that now it was a golden era for him. Things couldn't really have been going much better for David. And he could have become a very self-centered man. He could even have become a dictator. Could have thought, well, as long as I'm all right, well, everyone else will have to fend for themselves. But David was not that kind of person. Excuse me. It is very clear that the awful wars that he had been involved in and engaged in had not destroyed the nature of his heart. For David had a shepherd's heart. And folks, that is a very important lesson for us all. We live in a fallen world. Brokenness all around us. More and more we are very conscious, those of us who are parents of our children growing up, with corruption on every hand. And we're frightened for them. And it is very easy in such a world for you and I to allow our hearts to become hard. To think, well, my main aim is to look after me and mine and just forget about everyone else. Well, that is not the way to go, and we would never want to be in that position. And certainly that did not happen to King David when he was enjoying the allegiance of so many people. He was ruler over all of the kingdom at this time. Things were as good as they were going to ever be for him. And even when he considered way back down the years where Saul had treated him so badly, he wasn't filled with bitterness. But rather we see in these verses that his heart, his shepherd's heart, is turned to the house of Saul. Verse 1, it says, and David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David never really forgot all of Jonathan's kindness to him. They were good friends in life. David was very heartbroken when Jonathan died. And we believe that even at this time, when he was saying these words, it is very evident that all of the kindness that had been shown to him had meant so much to him as well. It's notable here that David does not ask for Mephibosheth in particular. Now, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, and he is living in seclusion. He's living, in many respects, in abject poverty. Maybe very few care about him. Many people have even forgotten that he is a descendant of Saul. And David, as he asks, is there any left of the house of Saul? He does not solicit information regarding the condition of his descendants. But his own intention is very clear indeed in these verses. You will see there the word kindness mentioned in verse 1 and in verse 3 as well. And as we look at this situation where David had desired with a full heart and with a very sincere ambition to show this attitude towards those who had been his enemies, I want to put a title on the message called Sought Out. Because that is what we see in these verses. You see, David was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see David here going after someone who might have been a descendant of Saul, seeking him out. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he seeks out the sinner. And it is in meetings like this, and away here in a village, some people refer to us as being out in the sticks. We don't mind that. But away out here in Achillea, or maybe in some city, in a very big auditorium with hundreds and hundreds of people, it doesn't matter. The Lord Jesus still seeks men and women. And maybe he's seeking you out tonight. And I trust as we look for the remainder of the meeting that this passage, that if that is the case, that God will have a word for your heart. Will draw you to himself. So we have the title then, Sought Out. So I want you to notice here, first of all, regarding David, and primarily we will be looking at David's dealing with Mephibosheth and seeing how it pictures the Lord dealing with the unconverted. Notice first of all here that we see that David takes the incentive. You will notice there at the very beginning of chapter 9 that David is the one who asks the question to see if there are any of Saul's descendants that he can show kindness to. In fact, there's absolutely nothing in your Bible that will suggest that at any time Mephibosheth had tried to contact David, that in his state of poverty and state, they come from Lodibar, which the word Lodibar meaning the place of no bread, that described it well. It's a place of nothingness. But there's nothing, there's not even a hint that in any way he sought to contact David, hoping for mercy, or that David in some way or another might send some kind of assistance along to him. There's absolutely nothing there to indicate that he sends a message to David saying, but do you not remember Jonathan and his great kindness to you? There's nothing. He doesn't seek after David. It is David who takes the initiative here, and he goes and he seeks after someone from the house of Saul. Now, I think I'm maybe speculating a little bit here, but some things to me would seem obvious. Why did Mephibosheth never seek David? Why did he never come along to him? Why did he never try to contact him in any way? Well, there are several reasons, in my opinion, that may have happened here. Maybe he had saw a wrong picture of David. David, during his lifetime, was often very badly represented. He could go further than that and say he was very badly bad-mouthed. He was a man who knew what it was to be slandered, and a very inaccurate picture of him was presented to individuals. I was thinking there of the Psalm 5. And just what it says there in Psalm 5, it's verses 8 through 10. It says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of thine enemies. Make thine way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth, their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongues. Destroy thou them, O Lord, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." You can read that passage there about how their mouth is an open, their throat is an open sepulchre, and you can tie that in with Psalm 12, verses 1 to 4, and many other places. David was misrepresented. In other words, the message that would have come to young Mephibosheth regarding David could at best have been a very muddled message. Whenever he would have thought of King David, who no doubt he would have heard plenty about, he may have had a great deal of confusion. And that confusion could well have led to him thinking very negative thoughts. David's a hard taskmaster. He'll not help me because of what Saul had done. There's no point in going to him because it'll make no real change in my life. And men and women, is it not just the way some men and women react when they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fairness, it's true to say that there are probably a goodly number who have heard a muddled message. Some have heard that you just start following after Jesus, and the Jesus way, and that's all you need to do. Read the Bible. Come to church. Others will, perhaps through, without doing this intentionally, will present a picture of him of one who is in some way very harsh. But if the gospel is to be presented as it ought to be presented, the Lord Jesus must be presented as one who loves the sinner, hates the sin. The Bible says that he who knew no sin, that is him, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. It says he went about doing good. It says that he come to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, the Bible says, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to they that believe on his name. And everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is positive. Remembering that the gospel, of course, is, what does it mean? It's the good news. Good news that a Savior has come. A Savior died a ransom for those who would come to him down through the generations of time. And the good news that there is a Savior tonight for all who will trust him. Jesus is not a hard taskmaster. There's any number of Christians in this country who can tell you that. And all of the enjoyment of God's grace that the Christian has is something that men and women have been turning their back on. Perhaps just put it to one side and say, well, that's something that I'm not going to bother with. Maybe it's confusion. A muddled message. A wrong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the only Savior of men, the one who before the throngs of people who reject him stands with open arms and says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's two facts there. The first one is this. When you're without Christ, you're labouring under a burden of sin. There's no question about that. As time goes on, it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. And the Bible speaks also of wrath, building up wrath against the day of wrath. And that accumulation of sin. And with that there comes a growing misery as we are without the Lord. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. But he says, I will give thee rest. There's no denomination can tell you that. Free church can't tell you that. There's no individual mere man can say to you, come to me and I will give you rest. Not in the sense that it can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is tonight that men and women are still determined to say, we will not have this man to reign over us. I wonder, is that your opinion tonight? Is that what you say concerning him, the Lord Jesus? The one who takes the initiative? The one who has dealt with your life in such a way that you have the opportunity to hear of Jesus' love? Because that is what we're preaching tonight. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe Mephibosheth had heard a muddled message. But maybe another thing that kept him back from David was doubt. You see, it would be very obvious that Mephibosheth could never simply brush aside the history of his family's behaviour. Saul had despised David without a cause. He was jealous. That's what it all boiled down to. And he realised that whenever David was going to, he was the Lord's anointed, And when Saul saw that men liked David, and it seems that one thing led to another, and that Saul on several occasions tried to take his life, would it not be right to say that Mephibosheth may have doubted there being any hope of any help for him? And it's the same with men and women today. You see, David was not a natural aggressor. His shepherd's heart remained with him through his life. You may say, well, he was often in war. Yes, he was. But did he ever go out and start one without a reason? Was he not challenged? Was he not provoked? Was he not defied? And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture speaks of him as holy and harmless and all defying, undefiled, the one who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And yet people doubt the message of the gospel. And maybe they look at a Christian and think, well, if that is what Christianity is, I don't want to be a Christian because that person does things or says things that they should not say. Well, that may well be the case, but that has nothing to do with you. It is your own soul that you need to think about tonight. And every one of us, we were noting this morning in the meeting, we have a responsibility to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. That is true. But sinner, you have a responsibility to look at your own soul tonight and ask the question, if you've been to Jesus for the cleansing power, and if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you're not, you're still in your sin. It is good to come along to meetings. We're always encouraged when people come along, visitors from round about and so on. And people come along to hear the gospel, but so often leave unconvinced. Some kind of a doubt comes in. I'm thinking of a man tonight who, I know for a fact, he attended one of our churches for well over 20 years. And then he just left off attending. And he did say that away back, nearly when he started attending that church, that during the time of gospel mission, that he really considered coming to the Lord and being saved. But he never did. There was some kind of a doubt came into his mind. And that doubt, we could call it the devil's lie. Whatever it was enough to hold him back from turning to the Lord. Again, we ask the question tonight, have you considered salvation? You believe the Bible is the word of God, but something's held you back from Christ? Surely it's not simply the life of another Christian. Surely you're not going to allow some of our failures to hold you back from God's salvation. Well, it may have been doubt with Mephibosheth, and it may be doubt with you. Maybe Mephibosheth recognized very well his own unworthiness. He was certainly not in an elevated position. As far as his family was concerned, those days were gone. And maybe he had resigned himself to the state of degradation. There are people just like that today. Speaking to a man one time, before I came into the ministry, who I used to work with, maybe I've mentioned this to the congregation before, but it bears repetition. And there's no question about it, he made no bones about this fact that he was an Irish Republican. And he was civil enough most of the time, any time I was talking to him, but had the opportunity on one occasion to witness to him. Did that. And to my amazement, he turned around and said to me, he says, Kern, I know if I got saved one time. He says he really did. He says there's some change in his life. And he had recognised all of that. Then he went on to say that after a period of time, his employer caught him stealing. I didn't know what to say. And all I could say was this. I said, listen, and I'm calling him by his name. I said, that fella has to give an account of himself. And what he did was wrong. But that doesn't change anything with you. You still need the Lord. Then he went on to say, he said, but you don't know my background. I said, I don't want to know your background. I said, the Lord can save you if you will seek him out. Dear friend, that is still the message of the Bible tonight. The title that we've given to this message is Sought Out. And here we have this man, Mephibosheth. He was sought out. And the chances are that if David hadn't sought him out, that because of maybe a muddled message, because of doubt, because of feeling unworthy, maybe because of even growing content in the state that he was in and thinking, well, it's not really the worst that there is. I'm just going to make do with it. Because of any of those reasons, or perhaps because of any of those reasons, he thought, well, I'm never going to look any help from David. And frighteningly tonight, that is the attitude of some people concerning Jesus Christ. Yes, some have heard the mother message. There are many who doubt. There are some who feel their own unworthiness. There are multitudes who've grown into a contented state. Even though they realize that things are not well with their soul, they've come to that point where they think, well, it could be worse. How much worse could it be? Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death, eternal death, for those who die without the Lord. But dear friend, tonight, God has taken the initiative again with you. And he's given to you the opportunity to hear the words that we've already said tonight. That Jesus died for sinful men. That he was raised again for the justification of all of those who would come to him in repentance and make him Savior of their lives and be saved. That is the message of the gospel. And God has organized your circumstances that he's brought you along here, and he's seeking you. I wonder, did you ever really think of it that way before? That God has brought you along and he's seeking your salvation. He's an interest in you. Maybe you think, well, there's not too many that are interested in me. Well, that doesn't really matter. The good news is that Jesus is passing this way. And he will come into your life if you will come to him. Notice something else here. Not only do we notice that David took the initiative here, but you notice here that a gift is always at no cost. King David was a very kind and a generous individual, and he's fully aware of the situation here, and if there were any survivors of Saul's house, none of them would have earned anything from David, apart from Jonathan, of course. Saul had never earned anything from David. He'd never done anything for David that David ought to do anything good for him. We've noted that there even in the verses that we read. He said that he might show kindness unto him. He's wanting to bestow upon him something that he did not earn. If you look there with me, for instance, in verse 3, and the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Now, that is different from what he said in verse 1. In verse 1 he said, show kindness for Jonathan's sake. In verse 3 he says, show the kindness of God unto him. This language goes further than the words in verse 1. And it takes us back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Maybe you would look at that passage with me. In your Bible, it's worthy of turning it up. 1 Samuel chapter 20. And in this chapter we discover how Jonathan had, well, he had acted as a sort of a go-between between Saul and David in verses 27 to 34 there. But we will also read of a solemn covenant between David and Jonathan. Look at verse 16. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at thy hand, at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verse 15. But also that thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house. You see, this is what David hadn't forgotten. David hadn't forgotten this covenant. That thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. Did Jonathan know what was lying ahead for himself and his father? So many others? Maybe he did. But he forms this covenant now with David. And in this covenant, David has sworn to show kindness forever. And it was through that incident that the words of David, that I may show the kindness of God unto him, they're pointing back to this covenant kindness. And that shows us tonight, men and women, that the one who would obtain the kindness from the hands of the king would receive favor, not because of anything that he had done, but rather he would receive favor because, and wholly upon the ground and the account of a covenant promise that had been made before he was able to even be brought to David's presence. And folks, that is a very clear picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in seeking out men and women. The responsibility of the preacher is to preach the word of God as it is, to men and women as they are. That means we preach the free offer of the gospel. We do say to men and women in love, if you're not saved, then you're a sinner. And you are lost and in terrible danger of eternal damnation. That is the teaching of the Bible. But Jesus Christ, he is the one. He is the one who paid the price for the sins of his people. And he said in his great high priestly prayer, he prayed for those whom thou hast given me. A people given to Christ from all eternity. Now we're not here tonight to speak upon election. And it's not your responsibility to think, well, am I elect or am I not elect? This I can say to you. If you will turn from your sin tonight and embrace Jesus Christ, resting upon the merit of Christ, trusting in his finished work on the cross, you will be saved. That ought to be your major concern at this time. Not to start thinking of the finer points of doctrine and theology, but to recognize that you're a sinner. And to come to the Savior. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Because it is through the blood of what we refer to as the everlasting covenant that people will be washed from their sin. You need to trust Christ tonight. Good verses over there that we turn to quite often. Book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show on to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now here's the oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see there where it says fled, the thought here is of speed with diligence. The thought there when we read the words, for it's impossible for God to lie, the thought is of being without any kind of deception. Jesus Christ is the refuge. God does not lie. Dear friend, this hope we read about your only hope. It's the only hope, and God has given to Christ the people from all eternity. And I say to you tonight, if you come and turn from your sin, then you will be saved. See, man's totally depraved by nature. He doesn't like that kind of language. And he's totally corrupt. And there's enmity between him and God. And he's on a broad road that will bring him to eternal destruction. And whenever we're really faced with this, as we ought to be when we listen to the gospel, then we're in a position where we have to either receive Jesus Christ or reject him. You see, you cannot do anything. Forget about yourself. The title of this point was that a gift is always without cost to the recipient. And all of those in this meeting have received Jesus Christ, have received the gift of eternal life, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's not what you can do or have done. But rather it is resting solely upon the work of Christ. This grace that we preach about, grace, the word simply means undeserved favor. And the kindness that God would show to men and women tonight is justification. To stand just before God is where we would want you to be. Men and women, you see, in their natural state are far from just. They're under condemnation, the Bible says. And the wrath of God abides upon them. But if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, if you will truly repent of your sin, you can have all of the riches that are found in him. Read the verse of a hymn one day, and this is what it said. For as the priest of Aaron's line within the holiest stood, and sprinkled all the mercy seat with sacrificial blood, so he who once atonement wrought, our priest of endless power, presents himself for those he bought in that dark noontide hour, referring to the work of the cross. When God turned his back upon Christ, that was the worst punishment for him, when all of the punishment that was due to me was poured out upon him. And dear friend, he did it for people like you. And there is salvation for you tonight. This can be a great meeting for you. You can leave knowing what it is to be saved eternally. Remember this. A gift is always without cost to the recipient. But there's something else here in this story of Mephibosheth and David here, and it is this. This Mephibosheth, he is singled out. You will see when David asks the question here regarding Ziba and so on, that the man who is mentioned is Mephibosheth. And he is sent for in Lodibar, and he is brought along to where David is. And dear friend, in 2014, the Lord still singles people out. Just a couple of weeks ago over in Marilyn there was a young fella from South Armagh, Roman Catholic fella, came into the mission there the week of meetings in Marilyn Orange Hall, and he sought the Saviour. We're having a young girl next Sunday night to come here to give her testimony from Kilkeel. She too was brought up in a Roman Catholic home, and through various circumstances she came under the sound of the gospel, and the Lord has saved her. And there are many others who were brought up in Protestant homes, and they too have recognized they're a sinner, and they too have come and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does all of this happen? It happens because God, in meetings like this, sometimes in a person's home, sometimes perhaps in the workplace, God singles people out. If I look back to the night that I was saved, I can say with a great deal of assurance that God singled me out in my own house. He singled me out, and he dealt with my heart in a way that it needed to be dealt with, and spoke to me to the extent that I recognized I was a sinner, and my only hope was to turn to him. And that's what you must do tonight. And Mephibosheth here, he was singled out. You see, he was sought out. And then you can read in the rest of the chapter 9 there, the other verses of all the good things that King David did for him. He was at the king's table. We looked at that on another occasion. All of the inheritance that had been lost was given back to him. There's a thought. You and I lost everything in Adam. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you're in a better position than Adam ever was. Because Adam was liable to fall. And he did. If you're in Christ, you may fail, but you'll never fall. The offer is good tonight. And the offer is for you, but the probability is that you have never, up to this moment in time, had any real desire to look for this salvation. God has sought you out more than once, if the truth be known. And he sought you out again tonight, and you've been shown from his word, you cannot earn what we're speaking about. You cannot even expect it, because it's done nothing to merit it. But it's available for you. Now we come to your responsibility. Remembering that, as W.P. Nicholson said long ago, there is but a heartbeat between me and death. So the case is urgent. And your responsibility is to recognize you're a sinner, turn from that sin, trust Christ right now, quietness of your own heart, and make him your own. Well, you may feel that, well, preacher, I have my own ways. I wonder tonight, can you answer God when faced with your sin? What excuse would you give? Multitudes have never heard once. How many times have you heard? How many times has the Lord Jesus sought you out? You've left, maybe under conviction. Maybe left angry. Maybe left not having listened very well. But every opportunity has come your way has been God given. He's given you another one tonight. I trust you'll not squander it. But you will make your calling and election sure. You will come as a sinner to Jesus. You don't need to tell all of us about that. You don't need me. But if you do, I'd be more than happy to speak with you. Trust the Lord even in the closing prayer. Trust him now. Avail yourself of the opportunity to know what it is to be born again. We're very thankful tonight that God still seeks men and women. And I trust that truly he has sought you out tonight, and trust he will bring you to himself.